Good morning again to everybody, and wonderful to have you all here on this beautiful Easter Sunday. And today I'd like to talk to you about something that we can see as well as then something that we will do right in this very Mass. And so I want to start with what we can see and do, kind of a show and tell. I've been on a bit of a show and tell streak in my recent homilies, and so I'd like to show you something to take a look at as part of my homily. And as they say, a picture's worth a thousand words. Well, I'll give you a picture and a thousand words. So you get the bonus today. And so what I'd like to start is by talking about this candle that we have right here, what's known as our Paschal candle. And it's quite big, but I know our church is even bigger, so we put an image up there on the screen in case you wanted to see a bit more of the details that I'm talking about. But I'd like to meditate upon the meaning of Easter, you know, through this candle that we have. This candle, which is actually hand-decorated by a local young woman, Morgan Rogers, a friend of mine, and the design was one that we came up with ourselves here at the parish, and so it's very much a locally produced item in that sense. And the candle as a whole is meant to represent Christ. The Christ who has come into the world, who's come into darkness, and the darkness has not overcome him because he is the light of the world. And so, especially given the name of our parish, how beautiful to ponder the Paschal candle. And that's why we incense the candle, as it represents Christ, especially our risen Lord, who is with us, alive, and sharing with us the light of his resurrection. And so the candle representing Christ also has different decorations for each year. And the decorations we have this year, there's kind of three parts. The gold, kind of the radiance of the resurrection as we see it. There's the anchor of hope that we have in the middle. And then in the bottom, we have this blue band and these waves, and it's the waters of baptism. And I just want to connect those three things together. Starting with, obviously, the resurrection, that gold, that brilliance at the top, you know, points to the reason we're here, the reason for our celebration today, that indeed Jesus is risen, you know, and the Lord is risen. And of course, there's that ancient greeting. One would say, the Lord is risen, and somebody would respond back, indeed, he is risen. So let's just practice that. So the Lord is risen. Okay, all right, not bad. Warming up for the baptismal promises. And so the resurrection is the first thing that the candle points us to. Now, the interesting thing is that while there is good historical and archaeological evidence for the crucifixion of Jesus, this cardinal moment, this most essential and important moment of the resurrection itself happened in a closed tomb. And in a way, it's veiled in mystery, that moment where we have even our disciples today who they come, first of all, to the empty tomb, wondering at this and wondering at what the Lord is doing. And now we can see the effects of the resurrection very clearly. We have the testimonies that come a bit later in the four Gospels of their encounters with the risen Lord. We have the fact of the apostles' willingness to proclaim Jesus as Lord and as risen, all the way laying their lives on the line and dying for that truth, dying for that gospel, and their conviction about that reality, as well as then the astounding growth of the faith, even though it faced centuries of persecution by this dominant, omnipresent Roman Empire. And then we also, I believe, have the incredible lives of the saints who have encountered the risen Lord and have been really deeply formed by that encounter and his resurrected life at work in their lives. And so I think with the resurrection, it's kind of like in the mountains. Maybe we cross some rushing stream of water, you know, and maybe we don't know exactly, don't see exactly the source, but we can tell the effects of this rushing stream. And so too, the power of the resurrection as it rushes through history and through lives and societies and hearts, that there is this great effect of this reality of the resurrection. But I think at the heart of it, there is nevertheless this unavoidable requirement of faith. And I believe that God wants it that way, that God has made it that way, that there's this requirement of faith around the resurrection as well. Because you see, faith combines not only a belief in some proposition, some claim that somebody's made that this is true, but it also involves a trust in that person and the one who is sharing this truth with me. Faith is not only about conveying some information, but also relationship. Relationship with God, relationship with the church. And God wants us to have this relationship. He invites us into faith, to knowing things in a deeper relational way that then really draws us closer to Him as well as to each other as the church. And so the resurrection is this beautiful thing that moves us into encounter with the risen Lord. And then that gives us great hope. And so our second part of the Easter candle is that anchor that you see there, that is as well, it's a cross. And that anchor is a sign of hope in the letter to the Hebrews. It speaks about how hope is like an anchor that keeps us connected to God, to our risen Lord, to heaven. And no matter what's happening in our lives, there's this connection to ultimate things that have been opened up to us by the resurrection. And this year, the year of Jubilee of 2025, is entitled Pilgrims of Hope, that we are guided by hope. And we have that always in front of us. And so we thought, well, how important for us then to have this great symbol of hope at the center of our candle. Because the resurrection indeed changes everything. With the resurrection of Christ, your life doesn't have to simply end in dust, in oblivion, in ultimate estrangement from God, but instead, because of the resurrection, the path is open for us to enter into eternal life. There is now a greater and an unbounded horizon to our existence, thanks to that eternal life of Christ that has been offered to us through His victory. As well, even when we look at this life, you know, there's all kinds of struggles. There can be all kinds of challenges, even defeats, even losses in this life. But because of the resurrection, there are no permanent defeats. This world, and so often it's sadness, so often it's failure to deliver real happiness. You know, all of that is overcome in the end by the resurrection, by this victory of Christ that swallows up death, swallows up defeat. As well, it points to the cross itself, of course, was this great instrument of execution, of torture, of humiliation that Rome used again and again, sometimes with thousands of people at a time, to assert its preeminent and ultimate authority. You know, that Rome has the final word. But Jesus went to that cross, and He went to the tomb, seemingly this victory again of Rome. But then He has burst forth from the tomb in resurrected life. And so there is no absolute powers in this world that have the last word. Rather, Christ and His resurrection and His victory are the last word of God. And then as well, thinking about Jesus on the cross, Jesus went there bearing our sins, our iniquity, our frailty. And He took all of that on. He went into the extreme of human suffering, of human darkness, of human distancing from God as He bore all those sins upon Himself. And yet He's gone into all of that and He has risen and He comes to the Father. And so He can go into any person's life, no matter where they are, and wants to encounter them, no matter how far they may feel from God, and start to bring them with Him back to the Father. And so the resurrection really does change everything, both for what we can hope for and what we can even hope for in this life. As Bishop Robert Barron says, let the power of the resurrection resonate in your heart. You know, the reality of that, the truth of that, the goodness of that, of what that means for me, and for the ones around me. Let that resonate in your heart. There's so many things that want to claim our heart and be the voices that define what matters or what to be worried about or what to hope in. Let the resurrection resonate in your own heart. And then finally, this third part, the waters of baptism at the bottom, this blue, these waves of blue, and there's a small gold band there as well, and that connects those waters of baptism with the resurrection. Because how do we receive that power, that goodness of the resurrection? We receive it through baptism, through this beautiful sacrament that the Lord has given us. The candle very evidently shows that also at our Easter vigil when we bless the baptismal waters that we'll use to baptize people. Because when we bless those waters and during the blessing, we actually plunge the bottom of the candle three times into that water, signifying how Christ, our risen Lord, and his power and the Holy Spirit come over those waters to give us something beyond just those waters, to give us God's life. St. Paul describes beautifully the exchange that happens when we're baptized. He says, we were indeed buried with him through baptism. We are buried with him through baptism into death, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might live in newness of life. For if we have grown into union with him through a death like his, we shall also be united with him in his resurrection. And so in baptism, there is this great exchange that happens where we enter into his death, mystically going into that, so that then we can receive his unconquered life. And now the very principle of our being has changed to be united with Christ as our sins are washed away. And that newness of life is not only for beyond the grave, but that newness of life enters our lives now. And really our whole life is this letting those baptismal graces unfold and guide us. But baptism itself, it's an act of faith. Baptism should never be considered just some mechanical thing, some cultural rite, some magic trick or something like that. No, it's this powerful encounter with the Lord to then be more deeply joined to him. And so sacraments, all of them, including baptism, are meant to be moments of faith. The church says that sacraments not only presuppose faith of those who celebrate them, but by words and objects, they also nourish, strengthen, and express that faith. And so that brings us to the thing we're going to do, which is that renewal of our baptismal promises. That moment to, again, express and deepen our sincerity of faith in our lives, that indeed the resurrection would be the light that guides our lives. This last week at the Chrism Mass during Holy Week, all the priests gather with the bishop and he blesses the oils that we use in the different sacraments. A part of that as well, all the ordained priests renew their promises of their ordination and their commitment to living that priestly life. Well, I think then on Sunday the church proposes that all the baptized, all those of the baptized priesthood who participate in Mass and in that fitting way as the baptized, that they renew their promises and their commitment to that baptismal life as well. And so in the renewal of these promises, it starts by, yes, clearing out the old, the bad, the sad. So we reject sin. And then we reject the lure of evil. And then we reject the author of those things, Satan himself. We reject all that makes us betray God. Because baptism is this clear, this definitive break from these ways of death and darkness and sadness, and stepping instead into this path of Christ and life. So then the promise is continued by a positive profession of faith, and who God is and what he has done, especially the death and resurrection of Christ. And in our renewal of these baptismal promises, we use the Apostles' Creed, an ancient and a beautiful kind of declaration of the faith. And another word for creed that was used was the word symbolum, kind of like symbol. And what it means is that this thing is a distinctive marker. It's an indicator that in proclaiming this, I'm indeed a Christian. Let me just share with you one of the earliest creeds that we actually have that shows up in the New Testament. It's in St. Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. He concisely gives this creed, but then he also gives all these witnesses who can kind of back up what he's proclaiming. And so St. Paul tells the Corinthians, "For I handed on to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." And then he gives this beautiful list of all those who can witness to this. He says that the Lord appeared to Cephas, that is to Peter, then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brothers at once, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. After that, he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one born abnormally, he appeared to me. What incredible testimony to the resurrection. All of these witnesses, hundreds of people at once, seeing the risen Lord. And so for ourselves, this renewal of our baptismal promises is a chance to renew our faith. Faith is first given as a gift from God. You know, just like the candle doesn't light itself, you know, somebody, yours truly, you know, at least last night, has to light that. There has to be some kind of power, some action from beyond to then have this candle be this thing that gives light. So too with faith. Yes, we can have faith, but it's because it's first given to us by God as a gift. You know, and to ask then more deeply for that gift. Maybe some people with us this morning, faith is a struggle or not wondering, well, what do I really believe or what can I believe? Or there's those kind of questions, or what does the faith really mean in my life, and what does believing mean for who I am and how I am? The Lord wants to work with that and give each of us a deepening of faith, a deepening of his light of the resurrection in our lives. There's one father who brought his tormented son to Jesus once. Apostles couldn't do anything. They're botching it again. And the father, you know, says to Jesus, "Well, sir, you know, if you can, please do something for my son." You know, and Jesus is like, "If you can? Like, come on, man." You know, and so he had kind of this hesitant faith, maybe just a little bit of faith. And so the father just so honestly says, "I do believe. Help my unbelief." You know, and then Jesus said, "Well, that's not good enough. Take a hike, you and your kid." No, he did not say that in the gospel. No, Jesus worked with that and then brought him to deeper faith through his grace, through his goodness, and through the healing and the saving of his son. And so I encourage all of you, you know, I think all of us to one degree or another can say, "I do believe, help my unbelief." One of my spiritual directors once said to me, "Matthew, you know, I ask for more faith every day." And I try to do that, and I encourage all of us to ask for that deepening of our faith. And may that gift of renewed faith then bring a deeper hope and peace of the resurrection into your lives. Because faith, the sacraments, why we're here is because of the risen Lord and the great victory of his resurrection that he wants to have as the light of our lives. So I close with just a brief but such a compelling statement of Pope Benedict that has always been so important to me. He says, "Being Christian is not the result of simply an ethical choice or a lofty idea, but the encounter with an event, that is the resurrection, an encounter with a person, the risen Lord, which gives life a new horizon and a decisive direction." And may we all more deeply encounter the risen Lord to know the full gift he wishes to give us through his resurrection, which we celebrate today and receive with always deepening faith.